We read from the scriptures now as they're found in Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. May God bless our reading and hearing of his word. In the very first verse, unto his name give glory for thy mercies, for thy truth's sake. And then in the third verse, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. We use this and other passages that we're going to be referring to in the course of the sermon as the biblical foundation for the last two question and answers of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answers 128 and 129. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray, for that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. The truth about this doxology that ends the Lord's Prayer, well, its existence is questioned by some scripture people. And that's because they say that the very oldest manuscripts of Matthew and Luke, where the Lord's Prayer is recorded, does not have them. Later manuscripts of the scriptures do, but the real old ones don't. So some of you with your commentaries on the bottom of your Bibles might find a note concerning that. But that's not to alarm us or to make us think that maybe that ought not to be there. The primary reason why it may be there is because it is found in other manuscripts, and especially at the time of the Reformation. It's also very important for us that it expresses truths that are found throughout Scripture. But there's a couple of passages that highlight just what that doxology expresses. One of them is 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." Then he added, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted head above all." And if that's not sufficient, listen to the frequent times the book of Revelation speaks of this, starting in chapter 1, verse 6. "And God hath made us, Jesus hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." And then the familiar way in which chapter 4 ends, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And then in the next chapter, chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, after Jesus is seen to be the one who is able to take the scroll, the book, and open it, then this is said, they said, "I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and a number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousand of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.'" Chapter 7, verse 12, saying, "And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell upon the before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and glory be unto God forever and ever. Amen.'" Then chapter 19, verse 1. "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, 'Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God.'" Scripture supports our adding this as a fitting conclusion to the prayer that Jesus gives to us. But it's not only a solid basis for every prayer we make, but it certainly is a solid foundation for how we live, how God calls us to live before him. We're going to see this again tonight. It's not about us. It not only will not be that in heaven, it will not, it is not that now. We have a very difficult time thinking outside of ourselves. Wherever we are, that's, well, we're the center. Everything is revolving around us. Wherever we go, we have a certain perspective that's determined because of what and who we are, where we're at that given moment. But God calls us, and by faith we can do this, go beyond and outside of ourselves and see that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and that he is worthy, so that how we live our lives is all to him. Just think of these verses again. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. And then go, Revelation 1, verse 6. Revelation 4, verse 11. Revelation 5, 12 and 13. Revelation 12, 7, verse 12. Revelation 19, verse 1. He is worthy. It's something that we ought to be thinking, especially on Sunday mornings. We're anticipating coming here to get our mind and then our wills in that frame of mind where we're overwhelmed by His worthiness to receive everything from us. That's the foundation for our prayer and our lives. A firm basis. A firm basis. A solid relationship and an assured confidence. A solid basis. A firm basis, rather. That firm basis is because of those three words, kingdom, power, and glory. The word kingdom emphasizes that God, our Father, that's how we started the prayer, that our Father is King. And the wording that we use, thine is that He is currently, not will be, but He is. And He will be forever. That He is King emphasizes His is the right. His is the authority. It belongs to Him. Some people have power, but they don't have authority. Some have authority, but don't have the power. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, has the authority. He is enthroned over all. His is the kingdom. The devil is a liar. He's a liar from the beginning, but he was a liar when he tempted Jesus and said, bow to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. He didn't have them. They all are God's. And our Father never loses control over all of His kingdom. He never suffers any slowdowns or setbacks. Sometimes we wonder, but then we're not going to trust in our thinking, in our observation, our feelings, our sight. We're going to trust in the Lord. His is the kingdom. With that, He has power, might. Scripture identifies Him as the Almighty. And that emphasizes that any demonstration of strength is derived in from Him. He has given anything and everything that has strength. Even the devil and the realm of the demons, they only have what He gives. They have nothing without His gifting them with that. He has the ability then to carry out His authority and rule in His kingdom. And His kingdom, I should have said this earlier, consists of a realm of everything. Some of those verses mention that, especially in the book of Revelation. In heaven and in the heavens, not just the sky, but in all of the heavens, including where Paul went, in the third heaven. Everything in the earth, everything under the earth, and everything that's in all of them is His kingdom. And His power is evidenced in His control, but it's also evidenced in His grace. There's tremendous power in the wind. There's tremendous power in the raging sea, as we sang of it. There's tremendous power in the realm of creation. But the power of grace to take a heart of stone and make it soft, to turn a sinner from his way, to make anyone who is just a creature of the dust and then a filthy, dirty piece of dust, and to make us his child. To control everything, even every single hair or part of every hair of our head, that he uses to make subservient to that salvation that he is working in our lives. And again, tonight, he knows the path that I take. He controls it. He uses it. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Our God is able. Sometimes we just have to say and think that. He is able. Able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Our Father is not weak. He is not helpless. Kingdom, power, glory. The answer of the Catechism puts the kingdom and the power together. To thee belongs being king and almighty. But then, all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. God's is the glory. Now, glory, first of all, is that which we identify as something that radiates. We've got the sun today. Well, it's a body 93 million miles away. But at the very same time, there's the shining, there's the rays, there's the glory of the sun that some of you are sitting in. You looked out the window this morning. Hey, the sun is shining. We're able to see it. The clouds aren't there to interfere. Well, every one of God's, every part of God, now remember what the word God means, that being who is every perfection. So glory is the radiation that flows from him who is every perfection. It's the majesty of God which dazzles, which shines forth, which radiates outside of him into every part of his creation and beyond. This authority, who is almighty, uses everything, uses that might and that right in an absolutely perfect way. Not, he could have been a little bit better. It's absolutely perfect. The growth of cancer. The formation of a child in the womb. Everything. Every circumstance. Every taste of a glass of wine that's fine. And every spilled milk. Everything. No accidents. Not under his control. And it's all perfectly wise and good. And because he uses that perfectly, that's his glory. Whether we can see it or not, that's his glory. He is being honored and glorified. He's honored and glorified in the work of creation, but he's especially honored and glorified in the work of his Son, in saving unto himself the people that God has given to him. There's this verse in the first part of Ephesians. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. There's the firm basis for prayer in life. Now, the connection and the relationship is found in that little word, for. For thine is. And that tells us that the Father's, our Heavenly Father's, possession of this authority and this power and this glory is a beautiful, solid foundation in five ways for our prayer in life. First, if he has it all, then there is no one and nothing else to whom we ought to pray. Our Father, that's how we started, who art in heaven, for thine is the kingdom. And then, hallowed be thy name, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, for thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory. Give us this day our daily bread, for thine is the kingdom, power, and glory. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, for thine is... There we go. Every petition, all six of them, are related to him. And he's the one to whom we can pray and should pray. And there's no one else to whom we can pray such prayer. But then secondly, that connection is because it implies that we've learned not only when we pray the Lord's Prayer, there we have an assurance, but when we pray our prayers and we conclude with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, the knowledge that he is our Father at the beginning and this at the conclusion, well, there's certain things I thought I wanted to pray, but nope, it doesn't belong in a prayer that is to my Heavenly Father, who is all authority, power, and glory. I can't demand of him that I have health. I can't demand of him that things go the way I want them to go. I can't demand of him that my generations preceding or following are all believers. I can't demand that of him. But I can demand and ask of him that his will be done. Steak tomorrow? No, that doesn't work. Bread today, for thine is the kingdom, power, and glory. And it takes out of our mind those petitions we might want to ask or think we can ask when it's not about us, it's all about him. And we want him to receive the glory. Thirdly, when we ask and have this as our assuring conclusion and foundation for our prayer, then we are assured that he is able and that he does and that he will answer our prayer. These truths show that we have experienced salvation, that his Spirit is at work within us and our eyes are opened to the revelation that he has given of himself in his word as God, as that authority, as that power, as that one who alone is worthy, and he's our Father. So our eyes are open to that. And we're then assured of the relationship that he has with us We see him as our Father, graciously adopting us. And that's why we want to give him the glory and not take any for ourselves. He alone is worthy. But that also helps us keep our focus in the fourth place. How many times don't we recite this prayer? It's good that we have our children memorize it. It's good that we occasionally recite it. But because it's so a part of our memory, it is so easy to say it and not mean it, not think about it. It's something we can repeat without a thought. Sometimes I wonder if I shouldn't quickly pray before we recite it, Lord, work by thy Holy Spirit, so we focus. So we get it. Our Heavenly Father, just that name declares his love. For dust. But the power of that love makes me more than dust. It makes me his child. Again, we identify ourselves, children of God, child of God. Do we know what we're saying? What a powerful relationship, which is to evoke a returning love. The wonder of it all. The amazement. So that we then guide our life by the love of our life. When one is very seriously dating and soon married or recently married, then that love, that phileo, just flows strongly. God calls us. He alone is worthy of such devotion, such thought, that we never want to forget him. That we find it almost impossible to forget about him. In everything that we do, we're conscious of him. And then fifthly, this conclusion assures us that he is there who is our help. The child of God who lives yet in this world, battling Satan and his dominion, the allurements and temptations that the world flings at us, and he's so conscious of his old man, can be discouraged at times, disheartened. Feels the threats and the dangers that come upon him in this world. Knows, well, just as we read in the preparatory part of the form for Lord's Supper, the weakness of our faith. It's not as strong as I want it to be. And that discouragement can make us wonder and even be afraid. But then when we add this, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, when we say or sing that doxology, then we learn, yeah, we're weak. But it's not dependent on us. It's all his. And he is able. He takes care. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can't run away from it. No matter how far I may wander as a sheep, and nothing can separate me. No illness, no discouragements, no death. For he is my Father, whose is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So how fitting then to say with Paul in Romans 8 the next thing. If nothing can separate me from the love of God, then we are more than conquerors. We're not just victors. We're not just winners. We're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen means certain, true. It started out in the Hebrew language, and then they took it from the Hebrew and they put it into the Greek, but they took each Hebrew letter and they took the parallel Greek letter and they came with the word amen. And now we've taken every Greek letter and put it into the parallel English letter, and we come with amen, or as we're also familiar with, verily. Certain and true. In the Old Testament, this word is used after the expression of the law or a truth. So, for example, when the children of Israel went on the two mountains and the law was read to them, and then half of them said amen to the curses and the other half said amen to the blessings, they were responding, it's certain, it's true. In the New Testament, it's used after declarations of blessings and praise and prayers, so that as we read those number of those verses out of Revelation, there was often the use of the word amen. When Jesus addressed the seventh church in Revelation 3, Laodicea, then he says, I come to you as to the church of Laodicea this way, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. But amen, the one whose witness, whose testimony is true, it's certain, it's accurate. And the church at Laodicea, who thought they were rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, were going to hear the Lord say to them, you're wretched and miserable, you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. And they had to believe, he is a faithful and true witness. What he says is certain and true. Not what we think, but what he expresses. And that's why Jesus often used this same expression to introduce some of his more solemn statements of importance. When he said, verily, verily, then you really had to listen. He called attention. Everybody listening? Verily, verily. Amen. At the end of our prayers is a sign and a seal from us to God that we have prayed sincerely. It's amazing how sometimes people who are sleeping during the sermon wake up with amen. Somehow they hear that. Little children, I was told of an example this week. What does the preacher say? Preacher says, amen. Child is looking for the end. But But when we say amen, certain and true, we are saying to God, we prayed this prayer sincerely. We don't dare to be hypocritical when we pray, or insincere where we're going to add this word. It expresses the desire we are wanting to glorify Him and Him alone. And amen indicates that we believe our prayer is a correct prayer, a valid prayer. It's based on Scripture and it's deserving to be answered for Christ's sake. But just as amen is our expression to God, our sign and seal to Him that we're sincere, so it goes the other way. It goes from God to us. And it's a declaration of God to us, and we may hear that, though we word it, we say it, we vocalize it, we think it, but it comes from God to us as an assurance that He will certainly hear and answer. Our certainty is based not on the sincerity of our prayer. That's how the fathers expressed it. That we may be more assured that God hears and answers than what we feel in our hearts. So we have that, we're saying to Him, but then His response to that is to us, that His promises are unbreakable. They're not based on our feelings or on our desires or our works. Our Father, who is able and willing, and I love that expression, He, that Thou being our King and Almighty, art willing and able. Willing and able. Lord's Day 10 uses the same kind of expression. Psalm 26, Psalm 25, He will not put to shame those that wait on Him. Those who fear Him, He will not dismiss. Our Father made Himself our Father. And He cannot and will not break His promises to us in Christ. And when we claim them by faith in our prayers, You made this promise, Father. Please fulfill it. Amen. For mine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. I am able and I am willing. I will. He will hear and answer. Once again, what an amazing relationship that we may pray this prayer. What an assurance, in spite of the hardships and difficulties, in spite of our weaknesses, He hears. You have God as your Father. He's able and He's willing. Amen. Gracious Father, bless in the multitude of Thy mercy. Blot out our transgressions, all the weaknesses of this service. And by the power of Thy Spirit, use it to encourage and inspire about Thy relationship to us, eternal and unchangeable and unconditional. Thanks, Father. Amen.